This morning I'd like to share another message from the Gospel of Luke, and you might still have your place marked there at chapter 9. We're going to go into chapter 10. So I know I'm skipping a lot of good biblical information here, biblical truth. I certainly don't want to minimize that, but I just want to take another step on this way of the cross that I'm calling it. There is the cross that Jesus bore, but then we read in Luke 9:23 where Jesus said, we must take up our cross, that's my cross and your cross, and follow him daily. So I trust that we'll find a little further along here what more that might mean to each of us. And I'm going to read just a portion of the scripture passage at a time. I want to encourage you to have your Bibles open because I won't always have the scripture here before you. But it's found in Luke chapter 10 and beginning at verse 25. And I just want to read there, beginning at verse 25, it says, on one occasion, now this is the New International Version, you may have another translation, but a lawyer, an expert in the law, this says, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. We're looking at the way of the cross. The third message in the book of Luke here, we began with Luke 9:23. You might want to just keep your place there. I trust I'm going to continue here in the Gospel of Luke because I think Luke has a special insight, perhaps, into the compassion of Christ. Not that the other Gospels omit that, certainly. But we know that he was a doctor. He seemed to write from the standpoint of the compassion of one of that profession would have, especially a Christian, would have for the hurting people of the world, which usually includes all of us at some point. So I think it's why this parable of the Good Samaritan is perhaps the most well-known and beloved of the parables of Jesus. And there are many lessons, though, that this parable can teach us. Now, I do believe that the Bible has one truth, but many ways to apply it. And so I'm going to take a little bit of a different look at it than maybe you have before. I think it's why it's good to kind of share these thoughts that we have as we read and study the Bible, because it can give us insights into applications to our own lives that we may have neglected, we may have not seen, frankly. So I trust that there are lessons here that God wants to teach us. We should not forget that the shadow of the cross falls here too. Remember, it was just in the past chapter. We don't know, you know, how many days or weeks it might have been. But I'm sure that this was something that Jesus repeated many times. Take up your cross and follow me. They knew what that meant. There were crosses on the hillside there in the place of crucifixion that they would no doubt walk by. And so they understood what this symbolism meant. Take up your cross, an emblem of suffering, an emblem of punishment. Take it up and follow after me. So what can we further learn about that way of the cross to which Jesus calls us? Well, I want to suggest some lessons here. And the first is the lesson of a sinner. Now, I've never really looked at this man who fell among thieves as a sinner. I looked at him before as an innocent victim. And I think in today's way of looking at this, that's how we would look at it. That he was an innocent victim, that he did nothing to deserve, certainly what happened to him. But I think it's really, we can see all of us there in this man. who fell victim. Jesus said he was going down from Jerusalem, Jewish apparently. I think we are to understand that. Went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Well, what can we learn about this? And again, I'm calling him a sinner. Not that he's a worse sinner than you or me. I mean, I think we need to be honest about that, that we are all sinners. And the Bible says, John, in fact, says in 1 John chapter 1, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So I think sometimes we just need to come clean about that and realize that we are all like this man who went down and from Jerusalem to Jericho, a well-traveled route, but a dangerous route. Really I think a metaphor for the world in which we live. And he was left bleeding there on the wayside. Well, we can learn from the place of that sinner. And I want to just remind us that Jesus came to this place. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so I think this is really a picture. I think it's intended by our Savior, in fact, to be a picture of all of us. Now, I know this may be a different way of looking at the parable. We normally look at it as the Good Samaritan, and truly that is the focus. But there is this sinner here that really is every man, every person, not just a man, but he happened to be a man. But the world is a hard place, isn't it? And we're all called to travel the roads of this hard place. And I'm not just speaking of H1 or the roads that we're familiar with. I'm talking about the roads of life. There are difficulties that beset us along the way, things that we did not anticipate. I think we're all probably thinking of something like that. So there's that lesson that helps us to be able to identify, I believe, with this man. There's his plight, stripped and robbed, beaten. Now, have you ever felt like that? Maybe actually you have. It's not so unusual anymore to meet someone or at least know someone or perhaps be that one who has been robbed, who's been a victim of violence. I mean, that's the kind of world in which we live. And I think when Jesus told this parable, he intended us that we should begin to see the world in a different way. Begin to see this world as Jesus sees this world. The compassion that I think Jesus had as he told about this man who fell victim, we would say. Victim? Yes, but it's the world in which we live. I think we all can identify with the place, certainly the plight, and the peril. Death and suffering is guaranteed. Jesus said in this world we're going to have tribulation. And it's really what that cross is, that the meaning of that taking up our cross daily and following him. It's really an emblem of the world, isn't it? This cross, this suffering that Jesus bore for us. And the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die. That means unto mankind, every person really is what it means. It is an appointment that we must all keep. So this is the identification here of each of us with this one who became a victim of this world and the hardness and the plight and the peril. So there's the lesson of a sinner. And then I want to read a little farther down in verse 31. Jesus said in his parable here, a priest happened to be going along down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So I want us to just think about these words for just a moment. We've looked at a sinner in this parable that Jesus told. I'm going to call this person a shirker. You call him a lot of S words, I suppose, but shirker seems to fit, from my opinion. The priest, the Levite, these were religious shirkers. They shirked their duty. Now, they didn't know that there was going to be a camera on them. you know, security camera watching every move that they made, and that we today would be looking in at their negligence, really sinful, willful negligence. So would you agree, I hope you would, that here is a shirker? Does that resonate with you? Well, it does with me. Sometimes I've been in that situation. We pass someone, there's so many needs in this world, sometimes we get overwhelmed, and we can get jaded and calloused about the needs of people that we meet along the way. And when we lived in California, we lived in the Los Angeles area for, I think, 8 years, something like that, and there was a lot of homeless people there. And when we came to Hawaii, I just didn't really think there would be that many homeless, but I think there are probably more homeless here than in Southern California. So I think we can get kind of jaded like this and get overwhelmed, feeling like, well, what can little old me do? With all the need that there is in the world, I'm just going to kind of try to protect myself, my family, and kind of shut out all these bad things that are in the world. I think that's what we would like to do. But I want us to think about the calling of these two individuals. They're actually two shirkers here, of course. But I want us to think of them as individuals. Perhaps think of ourselves as one of them. Think of yourself as two of them, if you like, if you're schizophrenic. All of us are a little bit, I think. But they're calling. Does not the Bible say that we are a holy nation? We Christians are a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, we're pretty peculiar. I think we would agree with that. But we are a nation of priests. We are a priesthood of believers. So is not Jesus here suggesting that we see ourselves here as well? I think we can do that. I think we can multitask that way and kind of shift and think, well, I'm like the sinner. I'm certainly like the sinner, if that's how you want to think of it, that victim. But I'm also like the shirker, because I haven't always done as I should. I haven't always been as sensitive to God's leading, to God's promptings, certainly to the example that I know of Jesus. But there was a chance. I think the King James Version says they chanced by that way or something to that effect. I suppose you could say bad luck. This was bad luck. Bad luck that they happened to be by there in that dangerous place. Why, who knows what could have happened to them if they had stopped and helped this man. So I think this is kind of the thinking that I think we can imagine, at least in these words of Jesus here. Is there really any chance, though? I mean, I think not. If you are a Christian, I know I've heard Christians say, if it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, things like that. But are we trusting in luck, good luck? I hope not. I hope our trust is in the God who created this universe, who said that he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the path that we should take. And he knows all of the trials that we must face along the way as well. But there was a callousness. They passed by on the other side, I think says it all. Are we beginning to get calloused? I think it's really why we need this exposure to the Word of God and this time of fellowship together on a Sunday morning. I don't know that when Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It might be true of the internet or telephone calls, but I think really he meant face-to-face meeting, because there's something that happens when we gather together and fellowship with one another and know that Jesus is here with us. He has promised to be, and we claim that promise. It'll keep us from becoming calloused, I believe, if we will just continue on with the Lord, with his word, letting the Lord sometimes break our hearts. As I know, his heart was broken. I think his heart was broken as he was sharing this story, because it was really a true story. It was put in the form of a parable, but it involved true people. That's why Jesus came. This is our week of prayer for our Annie Armstrong Easter offering and our North American missions. We call it North American missions. I wish we would have kept it as home missions, because that would have included Hawaii too. We're not in North America, but we are included in that. So I just want to encourage us to pray not only for our missionaries, but pray for that mission to which God has called each of us to be a part of, the mission of His church, and to see people as Jesus sees them. In verse 33, Jesus went on to say in this parable, "A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" So we've seen a sinner, a shirker. These are my suggested terms. But then a savior. Now you may think, well, you may be thinking, it doesn't really say that. I really think that if we fail to see that here is Jesus, we fail really to see the truth that Jesus intended in this parable. You may know that Jesus was accused of being a Samaritan. Certainly the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. We know that Jesus reached out to a Samaritan woman at the well in Samaria. Just showed the compassion that he had for these people that were hated. I mean, aren't we sometimes, don't we all feel sometimes discriminated against, hated even? I think if you're not, if you don't feel that at times, then you're probably not a Christian. Because Jesus understood that. He identifies with the oppressed. But I want us to think about the daring of the Savior, or the daring of the Samaritan, rather. And I'm suggesting not just the Savior in a capital letter, but a small letter, yes, as well. I remember in the book of Jude, that the little New Testament book at the end of the New Testament, the last letter before Revelation, Jude said, "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." So we have this calling to be saviors. Like those on a ship. I was in the Navy, so I understand a little better this metaphor. You seek to save that one that has fallen overboard. And really, it's all of us. We all need to be saved. We're all sinners. And I would suggest we're probably all shirkers at some time. But we can also be saviors, not in a humanistic sense, but in the sense of following in the footsteps of our Savior, capital S. Takes daring. Why does this demonstrate daring? Because, first of all, he was a Samaritan. The Jews, we are told in John 4:9, had no dealings with Samaritans. Secondly, he put his own life in peril by stopping. And so it takes courage. Can we not think of Jesus in this? How the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross for each of us. Certainly, it must have been a terribly fearful time. I can't even imagine what it must have been like for our Savior to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Shows great daring. Our courageous Savior here is depicted here. Compassion. I want to suggest to you that it takes daring for us to be involved in that mission of our Savior, to be reaching out to lost people. It's why God has put us here in Eba Beach, on the island of Oahu, in the state of Hawaii, United States of America, that we might be a witness, that we might be a Savior, small s, following our Savior, big S. Takes daring, takes caring. The word translated compassion here, where it says the Samaritan, it says here that the Samaritan took pity on him, but it's the word splenismai, one of my favorite Greek words. This was one of the most discussed words, I think, in Greek class. It means to be moved with compassion. It actually means to be moved as to one's bowels, because the bowels were considered the seat of emotion, you know, the feeling, the sympathy. just came from the deep innermost part of that person, in this case, the Samaritan. Why is there so little compassion even among Christians? Christ wants today. I think we would all say, well, it's part of this time in which we live. Doesn't the Bible even say, Jesus, in fact, said in the last days, the love of many will grow cold, and we can just begin to think, well, that's sure true. I mean, nobody seems to love me, seems to care for me. We can kind of internalize it that way. But how much are we involved in what Jesus is involved in? Reaching out, having pity, taking pity on our fellow travelers in this world. Care. Caring, sharing. He didn't just feel sympathy or do nothing. He did something to help. He stooped, it says here. He spent. These are words from the King James Version. But he stooped, he spent, he served, he succored. And I'm not sure these are all from the King James Version. These are what I would suggest. He saved. So some of these words, the descriptive words here of this man, shows that he was willing to pay a cost. I was reading that scripture passage where he put him on his own donkey. Now, I can't really identify with that, but I can identify with putting somebody in the back seat of a car, you know, maybe that is bleeding, is, you know, in need of some major attention. I think there are many ways that we can be inconvenienced by these things that happen to our fellow travelers along the way. And I'm speaking of this, the people that we meet in our neighbors, those that we see on the highway, those that we meet in the supermarket and the other stores, places of business. Perhaps we see a tear. Perhaps we see someone who's just going through a terrible time in their life. And we have the opportunity to share with them the wonderful good news of our wonderful Savior. May we do so. May God just prompt our hearts to be moved with compassion, to be moved with pity, and to take care, to have daring, caring, and sharing like our wonderful Savior.
Thank you. And as you go with God, he goes with you.